Saturday. If you'd like to fly, show up here at the property around 9:30, 10, in that area. Bring your slicker in case it rains. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, the critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open this evening to the doctrine of prayer, where we'll pick up Roman numeral 8, page 8 of our notes. All right, if you have not done so already, now is the time to make sure that you're in fellowship, rebound if necessary, so that you can isolate the sin nature, put it in its case, so to speak, and allow God, the Holy Spirit, to once again rule over your soul, your life, and lead you and guide you and direct you to all truths and the matters of studies, once again this evening at hand. So with that in mind, we'll start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for making provision for mankind, especially those who are positive and seekers of you and want a relationship with you. We ask once again this evening that you bless our positive volition and understanding the truth of your word and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, prayer, again, in contrast to much cognitive viewpoint, is not some open airway proposition for any Tom, Dick, and Harry to communicate with God in any form or fashion they so choose and desire to do so. First and foremost, the Bible makes very clear that effective prayer can only come from the source of one who is a believer in Jesus Christ. Further, the disciples, having observed Jesus praying himself, asked him to teach them to pray, and he complied in this regard. And this emphasizes that prayer is something we must learn, and as it is with any academia of learning any subject or profession in regards to our own lives and the world, certain disciplines must be employed to master our prayer life and benefit from its intended results in a maximum way. So Roman numeral 8 deals with that particular aspect of prayer, the disciplines of prayer. A, discipline 1, which should be an obvious for anyone who has any amount of doctrine in their soul. Maintain the filling of God the Holy Spirit. You must be in fellowship. Being in fellowship is highly important. First and foremost, we know that God the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we do not have the exact right words in certain circumstances, situations of which we may be grieving or not privy of all the facts around us and what God's will is to be specifically in some direction in life. And therefore, we must be filled with God the Holy Spirit. As taught in John's Gospel by the teaching of Jesus, where he uses the term abide in me as technical for being filled with God the Holy Spirit. The term abide, meno, in the Greek, means to take up residence, and it denotes an experiential application. And hence, the residence of God the Holy Spirit living with a believer, obviously, must be co-partners in regards to their lives in this respect, and that comes through the filling ministry experientially. And the teaching is, in John 15:7, if you abide in me, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and my words abide in you, that's the truth of Bible doctrine, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Obviously, again, words can easily be taken out of context, and they are, by many believers as well as others. The phrase, whatever you wish, does not mean that God is some Buddha that you rub his belly, and magically all things will happen according to your own fleshly desires. The wishing, the desiring, is based on one's positive volition of fulfilling God's plan for their life. And hence, the asking here is obviously not in contention in regards to violating God's will for our lives in any fashion. So B, so discipline 1 is the filling of the Holy Spirit. B, discipline 2, obviously, with the same verse in mind as our example, possession of Bible doctrine in the soul. The words that abide in you, again in that verse, which have Bible doctrine resident in the believer. That coming to Bible class, the result of coming to Bible class and being in fellowship and listening to the truth of Bible doctrine, of which the human spirit and your mind and soul incorporates this information within your person. And therefore, based on those two compatible situations of the filling of the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine, we have those two primary disciplines down. So the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and Bible doctrine is soul. Ensure that the prayer will be according to the will of God, and therefore subject to and an affirmative answer. So obviously, if it's God's will, you can expect to take that to the bank that it will be fulfilled. Not always, though, is it God's will. The intellectually honest believer, when they are praying for things that obviously are not of absolute necessity of fulfilling God's plan for their life, but things that are otherwise viable and legitimate to have in life, the answer is not always yes. And even when it is yes, sometimes the answer is not always immediately. Often God will wait for better timing in regards to bestowal of certain blessings in our life, timing where He knows best for us, and knows that right now you may not have the capacity to thoroughly enjoy the blessing you're asking for. Or you may need to make further adjustments in your life in order to be qualified for this blessing. So the believer priest obviously has all this information in their thinking in regards to their prayers and their approach to God when they do ask Him for certain things in life. And again, none of it should have any desire to violate God's plan for your life. You've got to recognize that God's plan for your life is not the same plan as for maybe another believer's life in all contingencies of life. Obviously, there are certain black and white areas that we can apply to all of us. It is His plan for each man in this world to make the three adjustments. The salvation adjustment, the rebound adjustment, and the maturity adjustment, and applying all the disciplines, etc., that are part of making those adjustments in that respect. But other aspects of life, in regards to our economic status, relationships, things of this nature, obviously these things are still out for many in regards to what God's actual will is for them. And one must obviously come to an understanding that if it is God's will, if you're single, to have your right also number, that God will make provision for that in His perfect timing. Maybe it is not. It was not Paul's God's will for Paul to be married. He was single, but Peter, whom we're studying, he was married. The first pope of the Catholic Church, Peter, was married. Yet their priests have to obviously remain unwed in order to be qualified to be a priest. Now, where's hypocrisy in this? It's all over the place. You know, where are they coming from? So obviously, a lot of it is just plain logic in regards to looking at Bible doctrine and looking at certain things that are proposed otherwise, whether they're true or not. See, this one three then, that follows with being in fellowship and maintaining, obviously, one's NPR and utilizing the doctrine of their soul to govern their thoughts in regards to the prayers. Following that is consistency. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 Paul states, pray without ceasing. And obviously, we have addressed this. You cannot literally be in, put all your force of thinking in regards to actual prayers as we consider praying directly to God, you know, every second of your life. But it means that prayer is consistently there in your mind when apropos and available to pray. That would mean, apart from what one may have in regards to their private prayer life, where they take time out to address certain things that they do on a daily basis, and certain needs and things of this nature, to other things that just occur throughout the day, like you're at work. or you're at school, and you got duties to do, you get in fellowship, and you ask God to bless you in what you're doing, not only to bless your day, but as you're going throughout the day. God, give me some grace and help me out on this job. It may be simple, but, you know, it's amazing that how simple things can turn very complex and disrupt your whole day and ruin your whole day in regards to certain things happening. You know, how simple is it to duck under a garage door while you're trying to sweep out the floor and walk out and sweep it out in the alley and get rid of it without banging your head? See, you're out of fellowship, you're not adjusted to your niche, and next thing you know, bam, who'd that happen to? What are you looking at? Yeah, you learn. So you learn in regards to things. And it not only happened once that day, it happened three times, if I remember correctly. But, you know, I was out of fellowship rather than praying about things. And after the third time, I go, all right, God, please let me get this cleaned out without hurting myself. You know? And then he blessed my prayer. And you learn a lesson. And it's amazing how the discipline always fits usually the crime. Under arrogance, that this job is too lowly or demeaning for me. I've got all this expertise in regards to real estate and management, and all of a sudden, what am I doing this? Sweeping out a shop floor. That's where God wanted me. And that was when I really got on doctrine early on. The discipline four, then after consistency, is then persistence. God, as our Father, wants us to ask. And he wants us to reveal to him our expectations and our desires in life, just as a normal father would want in regards to their child. And a parable that teaches the persistency, the importance of persistency in prayer, is Luke 11, 5 through 13. Now this teaching falls right on the heels of Christ presenting the model prayer that we've already dealt with. So the teaching itself falls in the context of praying, in the continued context of this. In verse 5, and he, Christ, said to them, his disciples, after giving a basic guideline to follow, suppose one of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. The individual wants to apply hospitality, which is obviously a very legitimate desire in regards to application in the Christian life. And from inside, he shall answer and say, do not bother me. He goes to his friend, it's late at night, midnight. And the person's already locked up the house, in bed, trying to get some Z's, et cetera, et cetera. That's the scenario presented. And he said, do not bother me. The door's already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up, Christ goes on to explain here, and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. In other words, the guy keeps on badgering him in regards to, if you will, well, I really do need this, though, you know, and I understand it's an inconvenience to you at this point in time in your life, blah, 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 but please help me out. So Christ says, even though one may not be so inclined at that point in time to disrupt, you know, their normal niche, to provide, to make the provision, if one is persistent enough, the individual ultimately will get up and say, here, just nothing else, to shut them up and send them home. So that is the scenario that he uses here. Then he goes on, verse 9, and I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find it. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it shall be opened. And then he goes on with the third lesson, which we'll deal with each one of these. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by a son for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead of the fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Legitimate things, you know, I'm not going to get something to harm him. in contrast to what they ask, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, obviously having an STA, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? All right, so with the first section of the parable there, verses 5 through 8, this parable, again, immediately follows the model prayer that was given as a lesson to teach proper content in prayer. So B, this parable continues the prayer lesson and teaches persistence in prayer. One of the friends here who has asked for bread symbolizes God the Father. You're asking the friend. Who's your friend? Hopefully it's God. God is Abraham's friend. See, it's looking at a positive adjusted believer. That's the instance here in relating to God as a friend. God really does have our best interests in mind. So two, that the Father is considered a friend and also a believer that has established fellowship with Him. Three, therefore, the one asking symbolizes a believer in fellowship. That is, the one who has nothing is asking the one who possesses what is needed. Obviously, God possesses everything. Nothing is out of His reach. Nothing is impossible for Him to produce if necessary. Four, the late hour is analogous to the believer being willing to cast his need upon God whenever it may arise. Now, while we may, what may pop out is the inconvenience to the friend going, oh, they're waking it up for this. Obviously, this is probably also the application is the inconvenience to the individual himself. If he's up at midnight trying to get stuff together, he's putting some real effort in regards to extending his act of hospitality to this individual. Yelling at that part either. So five, with respect to God, there is no sign that it's inconvenient to God when we pray. So six, the unexpected visitor portrays an unexpected need that arises in the life of the believer. So seven, the friend's initial resistance and request illustrates the fact that all prayer requests are not always answered immediately. Now, the aspects where the friend responds, verse 8, I say, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. You go, well, you would think a friend would get up and give him something. No, a true friend will do what is best for you, no matter where you're coming from. And God is that way. And obviously, it points to the fact that God does not always immediately answer our prayers, because that is not the best timing for it. And that is a true friend. A true friend will do doctrinally what is the best for you, not what you want in and of itself, even though they obviously have a desire to fill that need if possible too, if they can help. So eight, God's denial of the adjusted believer's initial request is not because he is not our friend, but to illustrate his sovereign will as a priority in his answer to prayer. You gotta always keep in mind that God knows everything. He's omniscient. And what we may think we need and we want like right now may be the very thing that, will send us off into our SCA and do something stupid spiritually. So nine, give me $5 million, God. And he knows that as soon as you get it, or later down the line, you packed up and moved to the Bahamas. Left Bible doctrine, or whatever else. Nine, the friend's final then acquiescence to the request demonstrates the fact that God will respond to the persistent requests of believers, obviously, as long as they're legitimate. As long as they are legitimate. There are certain legitimate things in life. And there's nothing wrong in praying for these things. For your right man, for your right woman, etc. But again, you always have to keep in mind, it is according to God's timing, His will. God said Jesus Christ, apart from every man and every person who ever walked on this planet, is that he perfectly conformed to every aspect of God's will for his life, no matter what it was. And that, obviously, as we know, includes acclamation to the answer no at the present, or as it will be to yes. So 10, delays and answers to legitimate prayers are due to divine timing and are sometimes designed to teach the believer patience, if nothing else. Be patient. The FCA was one of the FCA usually isn't very patient. It wants it now. Whatever that is, that stupid story, give me my Ucolvald now or whatever it is. You probably know what I'm talking about. Daddy, that little girl that's just on her internet, you know, kind of deal. Hey, everybody wants things now. Well, sometimes God wants you to be patient and to faith rest and to reconsider these things. 11, finally, the parable teaches that God will supply our needs. Impatience is highly probable in regards to youthful lust, by the way. Youthful lusts are generally impetuous. So the parable ultimately teaches that God will supply our needs as necessary and according to His sovereignty. We'll see, then the Lord followed the parable with a promise concerning persistence of prayer. That was the next one, verses 9 and 10, in regards to asking, receiving, seeking, finding, and knocking, and the door will be opened. So one, asking here, obviously refers to a prayer request. Two, the verb seeking refers to a believer's prayer life as it relates to learning God's will. The Bible uses the term seeking to identify quality volition, those who are termed as seekers, those who are truly seeking God's will in the matter. So, along with the aspect of the request, the asking, obviously the individual here is expected to be seeking God's will in the matter of what they are asking. So, three, a knocking then involves asking God to open the door. For God to intercede in circumstances and situations in life to make these things possible in regards to our request or not. And don't be deceived in regards to the fact that every time a door seems to be open, that is God's automatic response. Understand, Satan's constantly there, involved in the cosmos, in the world, to pull the wool over believers' eyes whenever possible. And, you know, people can pray for illegitimate things, and he can bring things to pass in regards to his own manipulation of people and lives. And the person can say, well, the door was open. Yeah, but you just ran a red light to get there. See, Bible doctrine is the green lights that you got in regards to going through doors. If it's not conforming with Bible doctrine, if it violates the adjustments, maturity adjustment, rebound adjustment, God's will in any matter, then that's a red light. And you broke the law, see. And you're operating out of God's will. So, just those things, you know, that people you will hear over time will use to rationalize in regards to erroneous actions that they make in life. Well, the door was open. It was easy enough. I'm sure a lot of things I can go and do, and I can do them today, I can do them this evening, and they're not legitimate. And the door will be open. You know? And I can say, well, I prayed about it. And the door will still be open. Now, does that make it right? Are you telling me that that's God's will for my life? And I won't give you any examples of what that could be. I don't want to tempt you. So, knocking involves asking God to open the door. Each verb then is a command and carries a promise with it. Command is to ask, and it shall be given to you as a promise. Seek, and you will find. Seeking means you have to put out effort in regards to these things. And knock, and it will be open to you. So five, the application is don't give up in regards to legitimate things in life. And it's obviously not going to violate your spiritual advance, your maximization of application of divine good production in your life, getting the reap and all these other things. Just keep on persisting in regards to God, in regards to your prayers. And let God, in His own will, perfect will and timing, supply these needs to you. And when He does, I guarantee you, you will have capacity to fully appreciate what He does. even over and beyond what you thought you might have had, I could have had that capacity way back when. Generally not. See. And things end up, you know, God just really greases your skids when you wait on Him. I've heard stories about, you know, people building big homes. And it's not anybody in regards to building a big home. But, you know, they basically were just totally under energy of the flesh. They had to have this huge big house. And rather than praying and waiting on God to buy things, they rushed things, and they got the house built, and it was nothing but a headache for them every day that they were alive. See, the believers are just confessing, you know, things that they've done in their past that screwed up. And it was nothing but a total headache. It gave them nothing but trouble in regards to things, logistically, as well as in regards to the building of the house, as well as financially. And then, you know, they said, oh, we got to get rid of this, you know, brick around our neck here. And then they were stuck with it, and they couldn't sell it for however long. This is just one of those hard lessons you learn in life. See? So, take it for what it's worth. And you find that Jesus concluded the prayer lesson with an illustration of God's willingness to answer our requests and provide every good and perfect gift. Good and perfect gift looks at the blessings that are in line with His will for our lives. That's verses 11 through 13 in regards to the examples of fathers responding to their children's requests. So here, one, the Lord argues from the lesser to the greater. A priori argument is the name, the term used to convince us that God will honor all bona fide requests. Again, nothing that will violate His plan for our lives. Two, the Father-Son example is intended to emphasize our relationship with God and to encourage us to pray. As we know, we are instructed to pray in such personal terms as we might relate to God the Father as our daddy, in terms of endearment. Three, just as a natural father is usually willing to provide what is best for a son, so our Heavenly Father is willing to provide for us when we ask. Rather than, you know, God is not going to give you a snake instead of a fish, something that you need that's nourishing for you to eat and things of this nature. He's not going to give you something that's going to harm you and hurt you. And again, don't rationalize your life. God's not going to do that. I can tell you that straight up. That's the Bible. That's what God's Word says. He will not do that. So don't try to rationalize when things continually might go wrong in your life that God just won't answer your prayers. Now, instead of looking at God and making Him the scapegoat, you need to look at your own Christian life. I'll tell you that straight up, too, without any hesitation. There are just probably areas in your life you just need to continue to work on and get things straightened out, etc. And things that happen are probably under the umbrella of divine discipline and trying to help orient you in regards to making the adjustments to God. Four, as an example then of good gifts, Jesus cites one of the greatest gifts that God the Father was willing to give to the one who would ask, the gift of the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And that's verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, you've got to take this in context here. It doesn't say, it's not saying that believers in the church age have to ask for God the Holy Spirit. He is dealing with believers that lived in the age of Israel. And they did have to ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the difference, because God the Holy Spirit did not indwell them. He indwells us. That's because the reality had not yet come to make all that possible. So that's point five. Remember that the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit did not exist in the age of Israel. Jesus Himself taught in John 7:9 that 7:39 the Spirit of Yes, He spoke the Spirit to Him. Those who believed in Him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And Jesus Himself prayed for the Holy Spirit to be given in this fashion. And therefore, you don't have to pray for it. then Luke 18, 1 through 8, there in that passage, Jesus again gives another lesson on prayer, using a parable. Read the parable here quickly. Now he, Christ again, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Again, emphasizing persistency and the consistency in regards to prayer. Saying there was a certain man, a judge, who did not fear God. In other words, he was negative. He was anti-Christian, if you will. Rejected by the law. And he had a high place, a high position of power, a judge. And he did not respect man. He was arrogant. And essentially flaunted his own power over truly fairness and justice as it should be of others. And here, in this situation, there was a widow in that city. And she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. In other words, she is looking for litigation on her behalf, of some type of restraining order or whatever necessary, to protect her in regards to an adversary that is trying to bring harm upon her in whatever fashion, economically, etc., etc. And for a while, he was unwilling. He just kind of blew it off. His little old lady. You know, who cares about a little old lady? That type of attitude. But afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, even though it looks at the logic that man has innate in them, even if they're negative, to come about in regards to even actually coming to correct responses and answers to things in life. That is the right thing to do. And yet, because this widow bothers me, for the whole wrong intents and purposes, it's not for fairness, it's not for justice, for applying doctrine. That because she's a pain in the butt in regards to her persistence coming to him, trying to get this legal protection. Because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Lest by continually coming, she wear me out. Go home with a migraine every day. Because this little old lady. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God, and this is another a fortiori argument from the lesser to the greater. Unrighteous people can come about and make decisions on behalf of others that is the right decision, even though they're not inclined to do so. In other words, God's in charge of circumstances and situations. Don't you think God is going to take care of this? Hear what the unrighteous judge says. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? A remnant, he will. So Luke 18, 1 through 8, where Jesus again teaches from the lesser to the greater, that if persistence can pay off even under an unrighteous regime, how much more so will God answer the persistent, legitimate prayers of his elect? So he, in this one, 5, and this is important, orientation to one's time in history. Orientation to one's time in history. When you live, in what part, what aspect of history of God's plan in which you live. 1 Peter 4:7. Recognizing the end of all things at hand, therefore be sound judgment, sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. So prayer and recognition of one's time and place in their niche. And here, the end of all things at hand looks at the consummation of dispensationalism with respect to the church in Israel. And it will be completed when the church is done, and then the remainder of the 7 years of Israel is completed in the millennium. So one, prayer should be consistent with revelations concerning the last days. We don't live in the early church in what is called the apostolic era, where you had the 12 apostles that were out there, and the church was in its very beginnings, in its infancy. and spiritual gifts, supernatural spiritual gifts function at this point in time to facilitate getting the church started and to prove this change of dispensation and God's will for believers in regards to living in this period of history called the church. And as time went on, these things became unnecessary because, as it was, they did not have the written canon of the New Testament scripture early on in the church. These came about over time through the apostles and other writers of the New Testament epistles and books. And once they were accumulated and put together under divine guidance by God in this regards, then we had the entire portfolio of rules and guidelines necessary for us to function as a church. And whereas supernatural gifts, communicating gifts, were given for us, for people to be filled in for this information until then, we no longer need those. So after that apostolic period, verses in Corinthians, it says, you know, the prophecy in tongues, they will cease, etc. People that claim that they have this spiritual gift, these spiritual gifts today, they're bogus. See? And we don't live, you know, under Rome's rule. We live in the last days under the eagle that wings who were separated from the lion, and the bears in existence, and the leopards in existence, and the horrible beast is right around the corner. Revelation, obviously, is that which orients you to your time in history when you go through it. We are living in a dispensation of which the church itself corporately is lukewarm. Where lukewarm doesn't mean that the church just outright rejects the truth. It means it takes its own little erroneous ideas and plugs it into the truth. And then it distorts it in that fashion. Lukewarm. It's tepid. It has no real commitment to the truth of Bible doctrine. It's hard to even get a good faithful gospel presentation anymore on TV. You know, when Billy Graham quit doing it on TV, he used to at least get a fairly clear one. And then he kind of quit. It's hard to get one from him anymore. Now it's hard to do anymore. In fact, you know, if they allow prayer at the White House to even exist anymore, we'll be surprised if you keep up with current events, you know, and all the hoopla being made in regards to National Prayer Day and all that other crazy stuff. So, you know, you got to recognize what kind of spiritual orientation that surrounds us in regards to the time we live. You got to understand the national temperature and attitude in regards to negative volition and rejection of God's plan, and to what degree it is being manifested and where we're at with respect to fulfillment of these prophecies, so that you don't be taken in regards to the lies and the deceit that the New World Order types obviously propagate in order to bring about the evil that the Bible prophesies that we're to stay away from. So, one, prayer should be consistent with revelations concerning the last days. Two, prayers for world peace are included for the spiritual recovery of the United States. That's a big one, and it's still there. You don't have to go very far on the internet to find the funnies out there still stomping this dead dog to death. You know, come on, we can just turn this country around. We can get right with God. Oh, what? And His will is turning with such momentum and at such speed right now, there is no way in hell that any man on this planet will ever stop it. You can take that to the bank. I'm on record saying that. The only person that ever will stop it is one person. It's a person called Jesus Christ. That's where we're at in history. See? That's where we're at in history. And unfortunately, as unpatriotic as people may, you know, try to bring upon my head because I teach the truth in this respect, the United States is one of the biggest enemies in regards to the Christian faith, in regards to our dispensation as a nation and the direction that we're headed. We support the New World Order, the One Worldism. We supply and house the great merchants of the world that the Bible prophesies about. James. Homosexuality is just a lifestyle. It's not a sin anymore. Come on. Well, I'm narrow-minded. I know I'm narrow-minded. But so is God, for that matter. So, you know, you can pick whoever you want to line up with in regard to your thinking.
the world and its cosmic views along with Satan and everything else, or even pick it up with the divine viewpoint of God. It's an abomination to God. Oh, I keep on going on my soapbox. Prayers for world peace, obviously, it's not going to happen. There'll be wars, rumors of wars. The very people that are standing up and they're proclaiming that they're trying to establish peace are the people going out creating the conflicts. Who's that? Our country. Come on. Now, do I have to say it? Now we go and we invade Iraq on the auspices of 9/11 that occurred here in this country. Yet the majority of the violators and people that flew into our World Trade Center were Saudis. Now why didn't they go over and bomb the hell out of them? They're our friends. It's okay. And all this stuff that's going on and sending our troops in regards to harm's way, what's righteous about it, I ask you. If you can show me what's righteous about it, I got an ear. It isn't. You don't go in there and violate other people's national rights as a country to establish their own form of government to force them to do this stuff. You don't do that. That's not nationalism. That's internationalism. That's a new world order. It's wrong. And most of us have been through the doctrine recognize that. But I'm here to remind us of that so we don't get wrapped up in all this stuff in regards to our own lives and our own focus in the Christian life. So prayers for world peace. Our country turns on its axis. The Laodicean period, Revelation makes it very clear, the Laodicean period stays in that condition until God vomits out of his mouth. That means the rapture occurs and the church is removed. He's had enough of it. When he's had enough, we're out of here. So I know you're thinking, well, I have to get up and go get us out of here faster. Don't do that. There are prayers that manifest an ignorance of prophetic events of the last days, which therefore are contrary to divine viewpoint. See, that's what we're about. Sometimes it takes people to figure it out when they attach themselves to churches like ours that teach the Bible strictly, without putting in our own ideas, our own traditions and stuff. We're about God and his plan, the divine viewpoint, what God says regards to things. We don't care what man says, I mean, in that sense. We do care. We care about everybody, in that sense. But we recognize, too, that every man will be a liar, but the word of God stands forever. You say, well, how can you know that your interpretation of that prophecy is correct? Prove to me it's not. Then how do you know whether I'm right or wrong? Well, I can tell you how. Let's get in fellowship. Be there in the teaching of the Bible, or I open up the Bible and say, here's what the Bible says. And do it, and read there and study with me in fellowship. And you can figure it out yourself. See? Then F, discipline 6, include everything in your prayer requests and thanksgiving. You should maintain a temper of thanksgiving, if you will, in regards to your prayers. And you should pray about everything. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, first of all. You need to learn to faith rest. You need to learn to relax. And that's why I want to tell some people sometimes, just relax. Quit getting wrapped around the axle over this crap. Take the doctrine in your soul. Faith rest it. See, we're not saying don't apply. And we're not saying that these things are not legitimate pressures in your life. We recognize that. But some people just get so emotionally wrapped around the axle regarding things. And then they're not thinking clearly. See, especially doctrinally. Be anxious for nothing. That's one thing. Not one thing. Don't be anxious. Don't get under sin fear over it. Where your next meal is coming from, what blessings God has in line for you down the lot, in your life later on, things of that nature. You're going to be able to take another breath in this 10 minutes from now? If you're not, you're out of here. We'll see you later. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and entreaty with thanksgiving. You tailor it with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. He wants you to pray about everything. Essentially, everything in your life. That's how
That's how involved he wants to be. And when we do pray, obviously we weave through it the aspects of appreciation for all that God has provided for us. God gives us things to motivate us along. But another aspect of motivation in maintaining this proper balance is to truly reflect upon and have appreciation for what Jesus Christ did for us. It's not always just about SU3. But there is always, should be, a part that motivates you in regards to Jesus Christ deserves this. He deserves my love. See, what he's provided for me in regards to the plan of salvation. So, we don't go extreme one way or the other. On the other end of the coin, he gave us SU3 to help motivate us when we do find ourselves weak otherwise. See. So, GE Discipline 7, then, as our final discipline here that we put in order is privacy. In regards to praying, you may be praying on the road, you may be praying at the job, you've done the prayers, and you read down your praying, things of this nature. But you should provide some type of discipline within your own life to take some time out by yourself with as little interference from anything outside. That means like turning off the rap music, you know, and really putting some effort and concentration in praying to God in a very personal way so that you're thinking as uninterrupted as possible. That's made provided for you. Even when you're in that condition, a lot of times your thinking gets interrupted anyway because you start thinking about things. I don't know if you do that. I do. You're praying about somebody and then thoughts come to your mind and you're all thinking, and 5 minutes later, oh, wait, my prayer is here. Then you got to stick with it, and you got to discipline yourself. Jesus taught this principle, Matthew 6:5-6. When you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. See, the plan of God is not about approbation of people, ultimately. Now, we desire for people to like us. A normal person, every normal person wants people to like. The abnormal person, you know, are the ones that constantly want people to take odds with them. That's abnormal. The normal person wants people to like them. But the plan of God is not about the approbation of people. Ultimately, it's about the approbation of God. Now, if you're in Bible class because of a person, you need to grow up and figure out really the real reason why you're supposed to be here is about God. The person, obviously, is the icing on the cake, if you will, in that respect. And the religious leaders of Jesus' time, they loved the approbation of men. And they want to be seen by men, see. They want to flaunt their religiosity. Truly, I say to you, it had a reward in full. If you're under your SDA, the principle here is, if you're under your SDA, you're being motivated by, here we have the example of approbation. In regards to what you do, then any recognition that you get in time because of it, as people will go, ooh, that person's really spiritual. You know, hear how long their prayer was and see that cool collar they wear, they must be real. Well, that's all the glory you're getting, is what happens in time. And that's the emphasis there in regards to they have their reward in full. So you do things out of fellowship and what you get out of that. That's it. It's temporal, it's transient, and it will not go with you into phase 3. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. He'll repay you on his terms and conditions. That's SU3. So there you are, you get SU3 for praying. So if you can't do anything else in life in regards to your applications, at least you can do this pleasure to pray, get some SU3. 14:23. Christ, in his own example, and after he sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountains by himself to pray. So he had the discipline. He had his alone time where he could converse with the Father apart from any outside interference. And when it was evening, he was there alone. 26, 36, 39. You know, you hear you call things for people, you know, praying all the time for things. That's a sign of a weak believer. Well, I guess Jesus Christ must have been pretty weak in his ministry, because he seemed to be praying a lot. You know, goofball Sundays out there try to come up with this stuff. And you go, good grief, give me a break. Let's have them puking away. Do not return insult for insult. Okay. But they are having puking. 36 to 39. In regards to the night of his betrayal, before his crucifixion, Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. So he took with him here Peter, two sons, James and John, of Zebedee, and again his grief and distress. Obviously, he's got a lot of pressure on his humanity. He's been ready to go to the cross and undergo spiritual death to take on the sins of the entire world, provide the salvation package. And he wants prayer time alone, but he also asks for some assistance for people to pray with him. That's these three disciples. And as we know, they didn't have enough spiritual moxie to be able to stay awake during this time. And every time Christ came back from his prayers, after just an hour, like an hour is going to waste somebody in their prayer, they're sleeping. He went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, verse 39. Yet not as I will, but as you will. It's rhetorical and fashion, recognizing that not all things in life that we face are pleasing and they're fun. And if there's any other way you wish it to be that way. But what Christ represents, the fact that he represents in a perfect way, the adjusted believer in life, even though they would prefer things to be one way or another, they're not going to ever let their preference violate the will of God in their lives. See, they will determine not to ultimately do that. All right, Roman numeral 9. Now you have the objects of prayer, what you pray for. Obviously, you pray for everything, but we just give you some ideas in case you need something to start your prayer life up with. The prayer for wisdom is the single most important petition you can offer. Petition is prayer for oneself. And to pray for understanding what God's plan is. James 1:5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and will be given to him. And Proverbs 2:3-5, Old Testament. Proverbs 2:3-5. For if you cry for discernment, here in this particular proverb, wisdom, Bible doctrine, is personified as a woman, by the way, if you ever read it. And verse 1, my son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, where wisdom is personified as a woman, treasure wisdom like you would a woman. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. That's Bible doctrine. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, that's what you really want in life. You want to know God. You don't care who's telling you, who's going to communicate to you what God has to say and what God's all about. You don't care. See, I came to that decision one day in my life, finally, as a believer. I've been a believer since as long as I can. I just said, God, I'm so confused about your will. So I don't care if it's a poor black guy all the way across town or somewhere else in this world getting to me that's communicating the truth. I just want to know. And that started all the crap in my life. John Doctrine, not far long after that. See. So crying for discernment. Knowing God's will. Lift your voice for understanding. That shows the intensity of one's desire to lift your voice. Like you're crying out. Like you're yelling at God. Come on, God. Let me know. That's the intensity of your positive volition. if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. All of the things that mankind will go through, the dangers, facing death, or being maimed for life, you know, going in mines and looking for treasures. You know, the dangers they'll face for temporal wealth. Now, you've got to have the same kind of zeal in regards to Bible doctrine. God expects you to have that kind of zeal. You're willing to do what's necessary to attain this wealth of information. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Then the fear of the Lord becomes a reality. Then understanding and discernment in regards to Bible doctrine becomes real. If you just sit in Bible class and it's just kind of, you know, and see what's happening, and basically that's it. They have no real desire to learn, and don't expect to learn anything. If you're not that intended, if you don't have that kind of attitude, you can't be this, you know, wishy-washy in regards to your approach to God and expect to, you know, become knowledgeable in regards to things and grow up spiritually. You can't have the half-ass attitude that people have in regards to doctrine. Don't ask me which half. It depends on how big it is. You know, and I'm thankful that God gave me a church that people are like that, see. Because there's a compliment your own father was. You had this desire. All right, that was a good place to put the fire. Wait down, cry like a funny. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to accumulate these things in Jesus' name. Amen.